Before I left for the overseas trip, I have been studying. We have been studying from the Ten Commandments, and we have completed the first four commandments, and we are supposed to begin with the fifth commandment today. However, I thought that there should be some preliminary study before we go into actually the remaining six more commandments from the Decalogue. It is because there are certain things we need to know in order to learn some more about the remaining six commandments. It has been said that the first four commandments within this Decalogue teach us about our duties toward God, and the last six commandments are related to our duties toward our fellow men. Thus, the larger catechism, question number 122, asks a wonderful question. In fact, this question is something that we need to think about. And in fact, this question gives us a proper reason why we need this preliminary study in order to study the remaining six more commandments. Question asks this: what is the sum of the six commandments that which contain our duty to man? And answer says, the sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to others what we would have them to do to us. So these are the question and answer from larger catechism question number 122. If I just skim through the subject we need to study about today, there are at least two areas we need to consider today. First area is we ought to know of the way how to fulfill the way that we may be able to fulfill our duties toward our fellow men by keeping all those six remaining commandments. The second one is that we need to know of our neighbors. In order to love our neighbors, we need to know who they are. Without knowing the objects of our love, our neighbors, then we will not be able to fulfill all these commandments. It was a question that a lawyer in Luke chapter 10 asked to the Lord. Even though we read a portion of scriptures from Matthew chapter 22, I'm not going to expound that particular passage of the scriptures today, and I think I have to leave that work for our future work as we are continuing to study from the Gospel of Matthew. But mainly I want to focus on primary kind of emphasis we can find from that particular passage of the scriptures. We are to love our neighbors, and we are to love our God. And the first part, loving our God, we have been studying from the first four commandments. So today we are going to focus on the second part of that particular emphasis. So in Luke chapter 10, we find a question raised by a lawyer. We often hear and think that Christian faith stresses on the importance of relationships. I think it is quite important for us to know that a relationship is important. There is a relationship between God and His people. And in fact, there is a very unique relationship within the triune God. There is a communion within the triune God. We are also related to one another as members of one body. If a Christian man is a spiritual and he is really a God-word man, it is good. However, his relationship with God must be well reflected in his personal relationship, their personal relationships with other fellow men, their neighbors. If a man is a good Christian, he must be a good citizen and good neighbor. It is worth noting that one of the qualifications to become a leader in the church is that he must have good reputation not only inside of his church, but also among his neighbors outside of his church. When I'm talking about neighbors, I mean people not just living together right with us or right next to us, but also everyone around us, including our parents, our children, or our spouses, work colleagues and employers, employees, servicemen, and many others who are directly or indirectly related and connected to us. The last six commandments concerns about our attitude toward our neighbors, their homes, their families, their possessions, and many related areas. Before we are going to study those six commandments one by one, we are going to have a preliminary study today. As I said earlier, I am going to focus on two things. One is about love, the way to fulfill the duties toward our men, fellow men. And number two, about the neighbors we need to care about. And so those two areas I will focus on. And first of all, love is the way to fulfill our duties to fellow mankind. Love is the key. The righteous, good, and sincere life, biblical life, is the life of love. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God in human relationships. A lawyer came to Jesus and asked him a wonderful question. It was a very simple, but a very difficult question too. He did not bring up this question out of a good heart, but with all ill intentions to tempt Jesus. Matthew chapter 22 verse 36 says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Obviously this man was a lawyer and he knew something about the law and he wanted to test Jesus about this knowledge, I guess. So which is the great commandment in the law? The NIV uses even stronger words in this verse. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So this is not just a casual question. It is a very serious question, in fact. Someday when we are going to study this passage again, we will have to dwell on this passage quite seriously for some time. Because, after all, this is the greatest commandment in the law. We need to pay attention to the importance of this question. After all, it is about the greatest or at least the great commandment that all of us must be able to keep. If God wants our obedience, then we ought to know His will. And what is the most important commandment that we must be able to remember, must be able to obey to? If we do not know about His great commandment, then how can we offer our obedience to Him? We may have done all other things but this one, then still we are in trouble. Because this is a great commandment we must be able to obey. So we need to know this. Jesus answered the question in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." So here, the love toward God is the most significant and the most important commandment we must be able to know and obey. Here we find our responsibility, which is to love. The object of our love here is God, especially our God. Jesus said, "Lord, love the Lord thy God." Then the Lord Jesus continues to say in verse 39, "And the second is like unto it." And the second is related to the remaining six commandments we are going to study in the future. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I wish I could go into the study of love, because that is a very important key word in this context. But again, I think we have to study some other time the nature of love that this passage is talking about. This is going to be a really challenging study in the future. It is because unless we will be able to define what love is within this context, we may not be able to fulfill the great or greatest commandment that God has given to us. And so love is the key. Love is unique. This particular love, the uniqueness of Christian love found in the greatest commandment is outstanding. Its uniqueness is found in its intensity. Our love for God is absolutely devoted one, accompanied with the wholeness of our hearts, might, soul, and mind. When we come down to the love we must have for our neighbors, it seems that there is no difference between our neighbors and ourselves. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. There is no discrimination against our neighbors. Exactly the same way that we love ourselves, we are to love our neighbors. It is a strong and very intense love. And its uniqueness is found in its nobility and purity. If we carefully read the verses we are studying, we find that the Lord Jesus uses exactly the same Greek word for both loves. It's agape love, love for God and the love for man. There are not two different kinds of love here. If there are any differences in these two commandments, to list the love God and to love our neighbors, they are its objects. One is man and one is God, and the priorities. God must come first. It tells us that love for our neighbors must be unfeigned love. It is very, very clear. It is because God is love. God is being defined by love, and God is being described as love, or God is being identified as love. We cannot pretend our love for our neighbors as if we are loving them, but in fact, in our hearts, we do not love them. We cannot pretend ourselves as if we are loving our neighbors, because God is love, and He knows everything concerning love. Of course, He knows everything, but He is love. Love for our neighbors must have its highest nobility, because God is love. Its uniqueness is also found in its applications. The Lord Jesus knows our limits and infirmities. He understands all our weaknesses. He says that we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. If Jesus says you ought to love your neighbors as you love your God. Oh, how can we fulfill that? That's good. Loving our neighbors as ourselves is already a great and very daunting task. And God knows our limits and infirmities. And Jesus tells His disciples, and tells this lawyer, and tells us today that we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. We know and confess that we are not perfect. Oftentimes we are not satisfied with ourselves, but gradually we are learning to accept who we are, even though we have imperfections, incompleteness within us, and so on. We do not want to focus on ourselves, we want to look upon Jesus, and so on, in the same way. The same principle must be applied to our neighbors in terms of our attitudes toward them, in terms of our relationships with them. The Lord wants us to love them as ourselves. Thus, Christian love is neither critical nor sarcastic. Then, love is also a tool or sign of true obedience to our God. It is not too hard to find the lowliness of our thoughts and understanding of God's will and His commandments, and the depth of and the height of God's own thoughts and ways from the answers given by the Lord in the Matthew passage. Truly, God's thoughts are not like ours, and His ways are much, much higher and nobler than our ways. When we read the Ten Commandments, what do we think about? Now, let us be very honest, and let us be very frank here. When we are studying and reading the Ten Commandments, what are we thinking about? Well, as soon as we have those commandments in front of us, we begin to study on those commandments. We study those words and connotations, implications, applications, and we analyze the commandments one by one, and we come up with do's and don'ts list. Because first the commandment says this, and second commandment says, third, fourth, fifth, and so on. And so we analyze them thoroughly, and we use all kinds of imaginations even, and we come up with certain ideas about how to keep the commandments of God, and we have produced a lot of do's and don'ts list. Based on those lists, we argue and discuss and divide ourselves according to our study groups and opinion groups. We are opinionated as a result of hard and diligent studies of God's Word. We say that what we do and think must be right, and while others must be wrong, and we are keeping the laws of God while they are not keeping the laws of God. In fact, it was a general attitude of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees in Jesus' days. They studied the laws of God very carefully and very thoroughly, and they came up with their own conclusions. These are the ways
to keep the commandments of God. Based on those convictions and conclusions, they decided to cast their condemnations against other people. Of course, we cannot deny that there were different beliefs among themselves, you know, Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. But they were not differed only by the beliefs, but also by the list of do's and don'ts. There are many examples in the New Testament. Some of the examples are about the ways to keep the Sabbath days. Here we go. We are talking about Ten Commandments. Then there are certain examples about how to offer sacrifices and offerings and religious feasts and manners of eating. You are not supposed to eat without washing your hands and so on. Why all those regulations were produced and why those regulations were used to accuse Jesus for his kind of blasphemous activities and so on. It is because Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes, lawyers, whoever they were, they wanted to keep the laws of God correctly. They wanted to obey the commandments God has given to them. Isn't it interesting? In fact, Jesus was accused of being a friend of the publicans and the sinners. Peter was accused for being associated with the Gentiles and eating with them at the same table. All of these accusations came from religious zeal of the Jewish sects that wanted to keep the laws of God impeccable way. It is no wonder that a lawyer came and asked the Lord about the greatest commandment. We beautifully say that we want to agree to disagree. However, how much hatred and how much anger and rage we grow inside of us against other camps and schools of thought that disagree with us. One amazing thing is that we do all these things in order to keep the commandments of God. So it seems that intention is good. The intent is righteous and religious, spiritual. However, even though our intention, our motivation, what we desire to do, the goal may be righteous and beautiful and noble, still we can be C-A-N, be sinful. The thoughts of the Lord appear to be very different from ours. The Lord says, if we want to keep the commandments of God, then we must love our neighbors. Well, in order to keep the laws of God, commandments of God, we hate other people. But the Lord Jesus says, in order to keep the laws of God, we need to love our neighbors. So he gave us totally a different solution, a different answer. Of course, such a lesson is not to make us lawless people. And at the same time, loving our neighbors and keeping the laws of God are also compatible. It must be a great challenge to fundamentalist groups within Christian churches. The reason that I oftentimes talk about fundamentalist groups is because I am one of those people. They cherish the truth and uphold the truth of God found in the Bible, but I have seen so much hatred in their hearts, within their groups. We often find that they are the ones who least love their neighbors. That is an irony. You know, they love God's word and they want to keep the commandments of God. They want to be obedient to the word of God and they love the truth and so on. But they are the group of people who show the least amount of love toward their neighbors. The same fault is, of course, found from the liberals and modernists who deny the truth of God while emphasizing on the love side of their religion, the nature of the faith in the truth is being weakened, and even they deny the truth of God. The nature of our faith must be found in the truth and the love. They cannot be separated. And that is actually the teaching of 3 John. If you just casually read
3 John, you will be able to find a very good combination of truth and love. Well, I'm not going to read those verses right now, but I hope that you will be able to read it. At least verse 1 says, "The elder also, the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." And that sort of balance is being continued throughout the epistle. And so there has to be a good balance between the truth and the love. I hope that you are the lovers of truth. At the same time, you are the people who show, demonstrate, and give out your sincere love toward your neighbors. Then the love has its proper objects. Without having objects, we cannot say, "I love." When I say, "I love," then obviously there has to be an object. I love something. The second part of the Ten Commandments tells us that we must love our fellow men. These six commandments surely make our heavenly religion heavenly on this earth. God has given these commandments. However, if we keep those commandments, actually our obedience is going to make our Christian faith heavenly, but on earth. And when these commandments are obeyed, then it will make our spirituality really in the flesh. This, our faith can be reincarnated in the form of a flesh. So even though it is a heavenly commandment, then actually we can realize it on earth and we can experience the joy and happiness by keeping these commandments. In fact, they teach us, those six commandments teach us what true spirituality must really mean. They are the proofs that the law is spiritual, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. You know, because of the concept of grace, oftentimes people despise the law. But that is not the case we find from Paul's writings. Even though Paul was a man who was talking about God's grace so much, but he dearly loved the law as well. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that the law is holy, just, and good. By correctly keeping and upholding the Lord's commandments, we will be able to experience our holiness and goodness. Of course, I'm not saying that by keeping the Ten Commandments in certain ways, we will be able to attain to holiness without grace, without faith in Christ Jesus. We know that no one is able to keep the law of God in his carnal mind. In flesh, we have enmity against God. Thus, we are not able to keep the laws of God. In order to keep the commandments of God, we must have the Holy Spirit within ourselves, within us. In other words, we must be true believers of Jesus. However, true and our spirituality does not lie in only words and letters. To teach very that point, Jesus summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments in the spirit of love. The foremost important object of our love is obviously God. This love enables us to love our neighbors. There is a story about a good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. There was a man robbed, beaten, and left to die on the road. Religious people came and saw him, but they just passed by. Probably they prayed briefly for the person. And I'm sure that they prayed something like this: "Lord, that person is really in serious trouble. Please send somebody to deliver him from his misery." But anyway, what these people actually did was to close their eyes to this victim of crime. But the Samaritan man, a man from people despised by the Jewish people, came and found him, and he had compassion on this person. So verses 34 to 37 in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 say this: "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now this is a very interesting story. Why did Jesus want to tell this particular parable to his hearers, to his audience at the time? Well, verses 25 to 29 actually give us some hints about that particular question. Verses 25 to 29 in Gospel of Luke chapter 10 say this, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered him, answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? There was a question. There was a lawyer who wanted to show off his spiritual novelty by asking Jesus about the way to obtain eternal life. He showed himself as a spiritual person who was deeply interested in the destiny of his own soul. Most people came to Jesus with temporal reasons, or physical reasons at least. So they came to Jesus for some sort of issues related to physical inheritance, healings from their illnesses, or they wanted to watch some miracles. In fact, in one particular case, Jesus said that people followed him because of the loaves of bread in John chapter 6. So people are following Jesus because of some temporal gains. However, this lawyer was different. He did not ask for bread. He did not ask for miracles. He did not show his interest in any of those temporal gains or benefits or physical things. He behaved himself as a spiritual man who was yearning for eternal life. What a noble person. It is not the end of his quality. Jesus asked him a question after telling him a parable. This man knew the law of God so well, and he was able to give the right answer to Jesus. Then the last part of verse 37 is the crux of this parable. Jesus says, You know it. You know that you are to love your God, you are to love your neighbor, and so on. And verse 37, Jesus says, Go and do thou likewise. The problems of this lawyer were not in the lack of knowledge, but in the lack of obedience, or lack of his actions. Then suddenly, we learn a very important lesson that love is more than a feeling, but in this case, it becomes a duty. It is a duty. It is a responsibility. Therefore, there is no excuse to be accepted by God if we say, I can't. I can't love. I do not want to love. I will not love. Those are not proper answers for us before God in terms of our obedience to the commandments of God. Love is more than a feeling, but a duty. So, love is a Christian duty. The Bible does not teach us that we may earn our eternal life by doing good works. The reason that Jesus spoke to the lawyers through this parable was to demonstrate the true meaning of the law and to help us to be able to see ourselves and to realize that we have not understood the laws of God accurately and correctly. It is true that we are not able to earn eternal life by doing good works, but those who are saved by believing in Jesus, who died for their sins, must love their neighbors like themselves. I use the word must. It is because loving our neighbors, to love our neighbors, is a duty. Especially, Christians are the ones who have received the gift of eternal life freely. Therefore, even theoretically, they must love others freely because they have received God's love freely. There is a mind-boggling question in the beginning of this parable of a good Samaritan. The lawyer knew many things about the law, but he could not put out correct applications from what he had known and what he had studied so far. He had failed to love his neighbors, and Jesus told him to go and do what he had learned and he had studied. The world knows that Christians are different people from other people. You know, people may not like Christianity. People may not like Christians, and people may not like Christian churches and so on. But if Christians or Christian churches are behaving exactly in the same way that the world behaves, then immediately there is an attack, there is an accusation. It is because whether they say it or not, there is an expectation for Christians and Christian churches and Christian religion. The second half of the Ten Commandments teaches us to love our neighbors. Ironically, though we have neither cheated others nor become false witnesses against others at this point, we have difficulties to say that we have kept all the laws of God. We have not committed adulteries. We have not given false witnesses against other people. And we have not cheated other people. We have not taken others' belongings for ourselves. We have not killed other people and so on. But still, even though we have never done all those things at all whatsoever, we cannot say we have kept all the laws of God. Do you know why? It is because the essence of the second half of the commandments of God is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So even though we have never done all those things negatively, positively, if we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, then we have not kept the laws of God. I think that is the point that we need to understand. We have not kept what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So we need to love our neighbors. And there are a couple of ways that we can love our neighbors. I think one of the ways that we can show our love to our neighbors is to let them know of Christ Jesus, obviously. And that is the best sharing we can give to our neighbors. They need to know Jesus Christ. And so they need to be delivered from the ways of destruction. Therefore, sharing God's word with our neighbors is one of the best ways we can share our love with them. You know, sometimes we share the gospel with our neighbors, our friends, and so on, but the responses are bad, and in fact, we cannot see any positive results out of our sharing of the gospel with other people and so on. Don't be discouraged, because you are not the ones who save the souls. Your responsibility is to share the gospel, preach the gospel to the people. And you sow, you water, however, the person who should take those souls into his own bosom, into the kingdom of God, must be God, God himself. And another way that we can love our neighbors is to remove the obstacles and hindrances we have laid before our neighbors. In other words, we need to remove all those stumbling blocks. When people see that Christians are not different from non-Christians, except what they are talking about, people do not feel any necessity that they need to come to Jesus Christ. Therefore, showing Christ both by talking and behaving is an important way to show our love toward our neighbors. There are even more practical ways to show love for our neighbors. I think I'm talking about it within our Christian context, within our church context, and ministry context. When we pray and make financial contributions for those people who have gone into the ministries is one of the best ways that we can show our love toward our neighbors. There are missionaries in the mission fields. There are evangelists out there. And there are people who are struggling in order to establish God's ministries in different parts of the world. That is a wonderful thing if we can make contributions toward them, if we can pray for them. In fact, I cannot share his name with you because somebody is going to listen to this message over the internet, and I do not want him to be identified by anybody, because I want him to be rewarded in heaven. There is a person who is struggling, I mean, financially, and he himself really does not own anything. I know it, and my wife knows it. And just before we left from Australia, this particular person came to see us when we were at home. And he was almost like, breathless, and he had to take buses and so on to get to our place, probably from his workplace. At least he took for an hour to get to our place. And Pastor Key, he said, I want to tell you something. Then he opened his bag, and he took out an envelope, and I noticed that he stopped somewhere at ATM machine, and he brought out $1,000 in the envelope. And he said, "Pastor Key, I have been praying for the missions work and so on, and somehow the Lord has given me a burden in my heart, especially for those people who are ministering in Kenya." And he knew that I was going to Kenya and Tanzania in the latter part of August. And he said, "Can you use this money for pastors in Kenya?" And when I heard him saying that, and when he gave me an envelope of $1,000, I was really speechless. Because to him, $1,000, he gave everything that he had. He was far away from his home in the foreign country. He was struggling all by himself. And I know that he does not spend really any money literally for himself. But he was praying, and he was burdened, and he gave literally everything that he had for the Kenyan pastors. I'm going to share this story with the Kenyan pastors when I'm going to the pastors' conference in September. Well, that was the way that this fine person showed his Christian love toward his neighbors. The other is to help and minister to our neighbors when they are in need. Whenever the believers of Christ have opportunities, they ought to help and assist their neighbors. When someone is sick, call him or her and provide some tangible assistance. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And the love is the way to fulfill our duties to fellow mankind. And I hope that you will adopt one of the missionaries. You know, their prayer letters are on the bulletin board in our dining hall area. And I hope that you will pray for them. And especially, please pray for their children, missionaries' children. And they are not given, much opportunities for their development. And in a sense, they are deprived of a lot of things that other children do not have to. And I hope that you will pray for them. That is the way that you love your neighbors. And do you remember that I have said that love is a duty? It's not a choice. It is not an option. It is a duty. Secondly, there are neighbors we ought to love. Obviously, the first, category, if I can call it a category, the foremost important neighbors are our families. Our families are our neighbors too. You know, while we are ministering to other people, if we neglect our families, then obviously we are not loving our neighbors. The fifth commandment is about children's relationship with their parents in particular. However, I must say that it involves more than that. It also talks about our spouses. It talks about our children. It talks about our parents and families. Probably there is no one who is not aware of significant problems in our homes and families today. Lots of homes and individuals are suffering because of broken marriages and broken families. The last six commandments are teaching us to honor our marriages and our spouses. It teaches us to learn to love and cherish our children correctly and dearly. Some of you may think it strange that I want to include parental responsibilities for their children in this particular commandment when the commandment actually says, honor your parents. We parents should be good parents to our children for their respect. We should not demand respect all the time, but we need to earn their respect. However, relationships are not easy to build. We know that marriages cannot be salvaged by only one party, but through mutual concerns and care. Therefore, again, we must avoid unequally yoked relationship by all means. It is to spare us from unwanted troubles and sufferings. This thought of our families may be extended to bigger scales. Because, you know, these days, it is not easy to define a family. What is a family? It goes beyond our immediate relationships and parents and grandparents or children, spouses and so on. There are so many people who divorce and they marry and remarry and marry again and again. So some children do have three or four sets of parents or three or four sets of grandparents and there are a lot of children who are adopted into the families and obviously they are part of family. So if we add all of them, in fact, it grows. And so it is not easy to define what family is these days. We often say that we have a family in our church. Or sometimes even big companies do bring some concepts of families into their business practices and workplaces. After all, family in these days is meant to be more than a relationship made by blood. The commandment not to commit adultery, for example, is a commandment to honor our neighbor's marriages as well as ours. The commandment not to steal is a commandment to honor our neighbor's ownership as well as ours. The commandment not to bear false witness against our neighbors, or the commandment not to covet our neighbor's families or their possessions, is to honor and love our neighbors as ourselves. The sixth commandment tells us not to kill, which tells us to seek after our neighbor's well-being. Beyond these applications, we can draw lessons about the relationships with our employers, employees, and colleagues in our workplaces. More than these, there is a very important relationship amongst the family of God. And so families are our neighbors, and then we have friends we need to remember. When we talk about our neighbors, we cannot miss talk about our friends. But when we talk about friends, we also need to recognize that the Bible speaks about good friends as well as bad friends. In order to fulfill God's commandments, we must be able to discern between good and bad friends. In order to keep our commandments accurately, we do not practice any blinded kind of undiscerned spirit in all the relationships. The God's commandment must be kept and obeyed with right spirit, with good discernment. And there has to be discernment between good and bad friends. To love someone does not mean to endorse everything that he or she does. As you know, David and Jonathan were very good friends. And they relied on each other. And good friendship is really necessary. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 9 to 12 say this: two are better than one, What a beautiful, you know, statement. Of course, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It talks about the importance of good friendship. Though we recognize the importance of having good friends, we also need to recognize that there are some generations in which the true saints of God could not find good and godly friends and friendship. We think about Elijah or Micaiah in the Old Testament times. It appears that Paul in his days had suffered because of lack of a good friendship in his life. So he sometimes suffered a lonely life. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." He was betrayed by his friends in Asia. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 9 to 12 say this, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16 says, "At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." That was a testimony that Paul made. We also need to know that it is better not to have friends than to have evil and wicked friends. We are not supposed to be encouraged to take evil and wicked friends. What I am saying is that the love for neighbor is only an offshoot from the love of God. The purity and the sanctity of this love should never be degraded. The love for our neighbors cannot precede or supersede the love of God. We must not confuse that love means to acceptance of all evil without discernment, discerning it. The Bible tells us not to keep evil friends. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" We may think of Eve or Eve and serpent in the Garden of Eden. And we cannot say that they were the best of friends or good friends, but their story tells us about how evil ones can influence on us in wicked ways. We have heard about Amnon from 2 Samuel chapter 13. And Amnon had a friend, and his name was Jonadab. And he was an evil man. He was an evil man, but very clever man. Amnon liked to seek after Jonadab's advice, and his advice eventually led Amnon to death. We know a godly king from the southern kingdom of Judah, and his name is Jehoshaphat. And he was a godly man, he was a spiritual man, he was seeking after God and his will. But he had a close friendship with an evil king, Ahab, and later on his son, Ahaziah. And 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 2 says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him." In fact, Jehoshaphat went out to a battlefield with King Ahab, and King Ahab was killed, and Jehoshaphat barely made an escape from the battlefield. And the seer, God's prophet, Jehu, went out to meet him, Jehoshaphat, and said to King Jehoshaphat, he said this, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them
that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Through his unwise friendship with ungodly men, Jehoshaphat hath brought ungodly and wicked influences into his family. So from the northern kingdom of Israel into the southern kingdom of Judah, evil influence was brought in. Well, I have not touched on many particular commandments today, but I have spoken about general teachings of the second half of the Ten Commandments. They teach us to love our neighbors. And so from the following, not next week, but from following week, I will continue on this study from the Ten Commandments. And commandments teach us to love our neighbors. There are many neighbors we can think about, and we need to begin with our immediate family and family members. And we need to think about our friends, colleagues, and people in general. Especially, I'd like to encourage all of us to love the family of God. Then, how can we love our neighbors? Let me think of a few things that you and I can do at home and church. Let us honor our parents. I think that is a wonderful thing. In the SIA, you know, Singapore Airlines, while I was flying from Singapore to London, I watched one particular program. It is a kind of funny program called like Just a Laugh or something like that. But it was not purely an English one, but it was the first show for basically Indian audience. So they called it some, you know, Hinglish, so Hindu language and English, so Hinglish show or something like that. And in that show, one of the jokes the person made was something like this. You know, people think we Indians are very strange because we do not send our parents to a home. Do you know what that means? Usually in Asian and Oriental culture, parents are kept at home by children. And I think quite often that may be the case in Africa, right? And when I went to the States in the first semester, I was supposed to join an extension ministry during the weekends. And so because I have never visited a nursing home before in my life, so I decided to join the nursing home ministry. And I visited one of the nursing homes with other students. And when I was walking into the nursing home, there was one very elderly lady sitting on the chair, rocking chair right outside of the nursing home door, and obviously the main door is somewhere else, and there was inside door. And so I grabbed her hands and I greeted her and I shared a few things and so on. So when I was about to leave from her, she tightened her grip in my hand and she said, "Don't go, and please send me to my house, send me to my home." And that really broke my heart. That really broke my heart. Well, I'm not saying that every child must keep his or her parents at home. You know, there are certain situations that children cannot keep their parents at home. You know, maybe some medical reasons and so on. Actually, if they are staying at a home, it may be better for them. So there are certain cases and so on. But what I'm trying to say is that let us honor our parents. That's all what I want to say, you know. Let us honor our parents. Then let us love our spouses. And let us cherish them and love them and care for them. And let us honor our marriage vows. Let us pray for church families. Let us make it a habit to name the names of our church families in our prayers. And continuously we pray without ceasing. In the mornings we may remember certain individuals in our prayers. Name those names in our prayers. Let us remember them in our prayers. That is the way that we love them.
And let us provide what people may need. And if we are able to provide, let us be generous and gracious. And that is always good. And let us be kind and hospitable to one another, encourage and edify people. And lastly, let us be honest and sincere to one another. By doing that, we can respect one another, and we can honor one another, and we can truly love one another. Well, not next week, but the following week, I will continue the study from the Ten Commandments. But let us remember that our obedience to the following six commandments must be fulfilled in the way that we love. We love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the way to fulfill God's commandments. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.